Thank you. Welcome to church today. Good to see you. Good to see your family. Welcome to all those that are joining us online this morning. However you're doing, church, just great to have you joining and connecting and gathering with us today. Welcome home to Nick Harper. Give Nick a big welcome home. Welcome home from Japan for a little while. Good to see you, Nick. Looking good. Welcome home to Carl and Jenny and Melissa. They've been to America. Give them a big hand. What amazes me is Carl, Jenny and Melissa have been in America. They flew home, arrived home Friday, and here they are in church Sunday serving. That's a good thing. That makes the pastors and the team, that makes their heart really happy to have people do that, because we know what the whole jet lag. Who's ever had jet lag? What a killer that is, jet lag. It just grabs you really badly. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about scripting and steering. Scripting and steering is the thought that we're on for a few weeks in terms of launching our year. We're wanting to help people just set themselves up for the direction that the direction you go is really important. You can't just get in your car and drive and end up where you want to go. You need some direction. And in the old days, who remembers the old days? You used to have a UBD. Remember the UBD? How many fights did you have with the person sitting next to you about the UBD when they'd hold it upside down, sideways, and couldn't read a map? Thank the Lord for GPS. Now we've got one that speaks to us constantly and tells us where to go. It's actually helpful when you're in a tight spot. I don't know whether you've ever been in a tight spot, but if you haven't, I can guarantee you this, a tight spot's coming for you. They always come, tight spots in life where things just get a little bit challenging, a little bit difficult, and it's really important to make sure you're going in the right direction. So steering is important. If you've ever taught someone to drive the car, it's not just about the power that comes from the engine, it's also about the steering. Steering is important for a sense of control. So is scripting. Scripting is really important, and I've been focusing on this thought of scripting, which really refers to the words that we use to direct our life, because words are much more than just sounds. They're much more than sounds. It's a method of communication. It's a declaration. In our context as believers, it's even prophetic in that sense. We can literally direct our lives by the words that we speak. Certainly relationally, that's true. If you use the wrong words relationally, I can guarantee you, you're going to find yourself in a tight spot pretty quickly. And so it's important to use our words in a healthy way. It's important to use our words, the Bible says, in a wholesome way. And it's important to be mindful of the language that we use when we're around others, even to ourselves, most importantly. The way we speak of ourselves, the way we speak to ourselves, and we do that all the time. We speak to ourselves. And so that's about the script that we live by. Words are spoken over us, words are spoken to us, words are spoken about us. How many of you are aware that people are always talking about you? They are. Anyone's ears itching right now? People are talking about you. They do. They talk about you. They talk about me. They talk about us. They talk about your family. They talk about your parenting. They talk about your relationship. They talk about your job, your looks, your clothes, your hair. They talk about you. And these words, they're spoken to us, by us, over us, around us. And what happens is the words that are spoken tend to create a script that we live by, that we allow our life to be directed by. They become like a map. They become a narrative about our story, a narrative about the person that we are. And they create a reality or even a truth. They create a truth that becomes like the boundary or the guardrails of our life that directs us. Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the Bible, it starts with the story of Adam and Eve and how they were created by God. And it says this in verse 8. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I wonder what that sound was. I wonder what the sound of the Lord was. It says they heard the sound of the Lord coming in the garden as they were walking in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord. They did something they'd never done before. They hid from him. Every other time that God had come walking in the cool of the day and they'd heard his sound, they ran to him. They ran to him. They communed with him. They spent time with him. They sat with him. They talked with him. They listened to him. They embraced his word and his words as life to their souls. But this day, they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man. Aren't you glad when we hide, God calls? When we hide, God doesn't. When we hide, God looks, God searches, God seeks us when we hide. It says, but God called to the man and said, where are you? Where are you? And the man answered, he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. I was afraid, I was naked, and so I hid. This was something God had never heard before, and God said to him, who told you that? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Have you eaten from that tree that I told you to stay away from? Have you breached that boundary? Has something entered your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit that has changed our relationship? And of course he had, and it had changed his relationship and his status with God. So now, rather than God being someone that he loved to be with, now God was someone to hide from. Why? Because there was something that Adam had become self-conscious of, self-aware of. There was a new awareness, there was a new truth. And Adam's truth was, I'm naked, I need to hide. I'm naked, I need to hide. I can no longer be in the presence of God because God sees me for all that I am, and I need to hide from his presence. You know, church, we really need to be very careful about the truths that we embrace. The truths that we allow to become new truths to us, because oftentimes they will alienate us from the presence of God. Anything that causes you to run and hide and to be more aware of your sin than the grace of God is not good for you. It is not good for you. We need to run into the presence of God. We need to enjoy and embrace the presence and the person of God, even when we feel the sinfulness of our own heart. As Pastor Darrell said before around communion, this is a moment. This is a moment to come into that refreshing sense of the grace of God for every one of us and enjoy communion with God. You know, when Adam was created, he was created to have dominion over everything, rule all of the creation that God had created, to be a builder, to be a creator, to be a manager, a maintainer. And that's what he did. And he was confident in that. And he was productive in that. He was fearless and fruitful in that. Because that was what was in his heart, that God word to have dominion, to rule, and to reign. But it all changed on this day. It all changed on this day because another truth came into his heart and changed his reality. And he said, I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. And God said to him, Adam, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you should hide from me? Who brought this new truth to you? Who did you lend an ear to? I created you to have dominion, not to hide. Not to hide. I created you to be okay with me, to walk with me, talk with me, sit with me, listen to me, live by the words that come from my mouth. Yet here you are, you're in hiding. Who told you this? You know, church, this is what happens when we allow wrong words to settle into our hearts. Words that are contrary to the plan of God, to the purpose of God. What these words do is they take us away from God's best. They take us away from God's best. And we move away gradually, incrementally, little by little. We move away from the plan of God, the person of God, and the purpose of God. And rather than run to Him, we find ourselves running away from Him. Running away from His presence and hiding because of something we become aware of. Words are so important. There was a rhyme when I was little. There was a rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's a nice little rhyme, and it makes sense in a rhyme, but it's so untrue. It really is. It's so untrue. Sticks and stones will break your bones, and names will hurt you. How many of you can remember the name they used to call you when you were a kid? When you were young, and they used to tease you with it. Maybe it was your family, your mum, your dad, your sister, your brother. Maybe it was your grandfather, your grandmother. Maybe a teacher. Maybe someone at school. I bet you had a name. I bet you had a label. I bet you had something they identified you by that was not your real name. Anyone in the room have a name they used to call you? Wow. A few of us. What happened to the rest of you? Not game? Not game to live. I had a name. They used to call me a name. It was a cruel name. It was a name that hurt. It was a name that cut. It was a name that... You know what they called me? They identified me by a particular feature that I have. It's a feature on my face. It's a feature that kind of stands out. It's a feature that is reasonably noticeable. It's my nose. And they used to call me Needle Nose. Can you believe that? How cruel to call someone Needle Nose. And we had CB radios in those days. Who remembers CB radios? And my call name was Needle Nose. How cruel. How can people be so cruel to do that? And what happens is names that people call us, friendly names that scar, that hurt, that will direct someone's life if we're not careful, we need to make sure that we embrace and engage these truths from words in a healthy way. There was a time in the history of Israel when they were in slavery a second time with the Midianites for 8 years. God had allowed them to go into slavery with their enemy. And then one day God called a young man from that nation of Israel to be the new leader and to lead his children out of slavery into freedom once again. And he comes to this young man, Gideon, and sends an angel, the angel of the Lord, to him and tells him to rise up and be the man and be the leader and be that mighty warrior that was going to lead the children of Israel into freedom. And his complaint, his truth was this. He says, because he was asked, why are you here? Why are you hiding? Once again, why are you hiding? And he says, because God has abandoned us. God has abandoned us. That's why we are here. You know, that thought of God has abandoned me is a thought that numbers of people have. And numbers of people have used that as their defense as to why they are doing what they do or why they are who they are. Because they think, well, God has abandoned me. That's a lie of the enemy, that the enemy wants every one of us to embrace and to engage with, that God has abandoned me. And many people find themselves in that place of sensing the abandonment of God when things don't go right, when things don't go as planned, or you come into a tight spot in life. It's an example of scripting. Of scripting, of how we create a script or a narrative that we live by, a map that we live by. And Gideon is living by his script of being abandoned by God. I don't know who told him that. I'm not sure. I think maybe it was some campfire discussions and some stories about who God used to be, but who God is now. And the hardship they're in now is because God has left them alone and God had abandoned them, and it came into his heart and into his mind and into his mouth, and now it's scripting, it's steering his life, and not only his life but also the life of the entire nation. When the truth was, Jesus has said this. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Can I say to every heart in the room today, the promise of God for you is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. you will never be alone. You will never be alone. And we need to understand that truth, because we all have feelings of being alone, of being lonely, of even being forsaken, even being abandoned. And we need to understand that, we need to understand that the presence of problems does not mean the absence of God. Problems and circumstances and situations do not define the promise of God for us, and they certainly don't dethrone it. They don't dethrone the promise of God. How words work in terms of navigating and scripting for us is this. Words that are spoken over us, that we hear from somebody else particularly, where somebody says something to you, of you, or about you, it comes into your heart and you start to converse with it and negotiate with it in your head and your mind. And for some of us, even we repeat it to the point that we start to believe it. But that doesn't make it true, but we start to live it. People start to live it as a truth. And we need to be very careful about the truth of words that we embrace as our narrative. Now, can I set some people free in the room today in terms of narratives that others have about you? Because there are people that have narratives about you. Because what people do, this is what people do. People take photos of you. They do it all the time. And one of the reasons I don't particularly like photos is because they pop up in 20 years' time. And like, I see photos of me that pop up from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and I've moved on from them, from that time. I'm a different person now. I don't want to be framed in that way. It is a memory, but it's no longer me. I'm not the same person that I was. I'm a new creation. Everyone say I'm a brand new... or woman. I'm a brand new man. I'm a brand new woman. I've moved on a little bit from that point in time. But some people don't. Some people see you as you were when you were a teenager. Some people see you as you were when you were a young adult. Some people see you in your moment. Some people see you in your failing, in your falling. Some people see you in your dum-dum, in your stupid, and that's all they see of you, and that's all they remember of you, and that's the narrative they have of you, and they keep speaking it, and speaking it. And if we're not careful, it can get into our heart, because that's the narrative that others have of you. We need to host a truth, and we need to hold and host a truth in our hearts about us, about the way we see our world, that will stand in every season, in every storm, no matter what's going on in society, no matter what's going on in culture. And Jesus promised us that that's exactly what his truth would do. His truth would stand the test of time. His truth would stand the test of every storm that comes. It doesn't matter what happens in society, in the world. It doesn't matter what takes place. His truth will hold you well if you host it in his heart. You know, the truth is, in terms of our world, we live in an ever-changing world. We live in a rapidly changing world. In the last few years, particularly in regards to the pandemic, it has escalated a lot of the change of thought that has been seeding in our world. It has dramatically accelerated the engagement of these new truths, the development of these new truths, and it's like our society has shifted. A lot of the values have shifted. We need a truth that doesn't shift. We need a truth that will always stand. We need a plumb line that is exactly right. We need a walk and a path that we can follow. We don't need to be guessing. We don't want to be guessing the way. We don't want to be doubting the way. We want to know that when Jesus said, "I am the way," that he really is the way. We don't want to be questioning that. Is there another way? Jesus said, "There is no other way to the Father except through me." There is no other door. There is no other gate. There is no other name by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus. There is no two ways to God. There's no three ways to God. There is only one way. One way. One name. One salvation. One Lord. One baptism. One truth. Our truth doesn't measure up to his truth. Our truth can't even stand in front of his truth. His truth supersedes every truth. His name is the name above every name. He is not only King, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. His ways are higher than our ways. These are all truths that we grew up understanding. These are all truths that for many of us, we grew up living, because our parents, our pastors, our leaders, our churches that we belonged to when we were young, they taught us that. But for every parent in the room today, you have the most challenging job that I think any parent has ever had. Every generation has their challenge, but I think the current parents of today, of young children and young adults, young teenagers, have the most challenging task in terms of parenting, where they deal with forces that influence their children and young adults beyond what we experienced when we were parents or when our parents were parents. It's not that we didn't have our challenges, it's just that our challenges seem to be a little less than what they are today because of the acceleration of all these new truths that are in our world, all these new systems of thought that are a part of the society that we grow up in. I mean, today they've got to deal with the internet, with social media. When I grew up, and many of us grew up, we never had to deal with the internet. We didn't have to deal with social media. We didn't have computers. We didn't have those things in our homes. Now they're in every bedroom. Now there's laptops on every living table. Now they're in school. They are constant connectivity to a world of influence beyond mum and dad. Beyond mum and dad. Mums and dads used to be the most important people in the world of a young adult and a child. That value has shifted. That value has been displaced. In our culture today, there's so many other schools of thought indoctrinating and brainwashing our young ones today, and our current parents are dealing with it like never before. The constant connectivity that kids have today with their friends. I mean, for all the boomers in the room, for all the boomers, those born from 46 to 64, if you're a boomer, I'm a boomer, we never had that. We didn't have constant connectivity with our friends unless we opened the bedroom windows and shouted out to the neighborhood. We didn't have mobile phones. If you were lucky, you had one of those phones that stuck on the wall. We had one, or we got one as we were growing up, because Dad was a guard in the railway, and the railway used to ring up to notify what the roster was and all of that. But the only people that ever rung was the railway, because nobody else had phones. As we were growing up, really just the railway, so it was never for us. Whereas today, every child, every teenager, mobile phone, constantly connected, and the whole world are their friends. Everybody was their when we grew up, our friends lived next to us and down the road, and it was the friends in Morley Street, and kind of that was it, and a few friends you had at school. But now our young ones have got friends all over the world they've never met, and yet they're besties. They're besties with these people that they don't even know, they never even met, they know nothing about them, but they become icons in their world. And this is a challenge for every parent as we deal with this constant connectivity to friends that are really strangers and influences in their world. We never had influences in our world when we were growing up as boomers. For the boomers, we our influences were our parents. Our mums and dads influenced us. They disciplined us. There's a lot of influence in that. Discipline's changed over the years. Remember discipline when you were a kid? Remember that? Yeah, remember in the days when they were allowed to smack you? And they used to say, it's going to hurt me more than it hurt you. It's like, really? Pretty sure it's hurting me a whole lot more than it's hurting you. Anyone's mum ever stand on the veranda with the jug cord? That's what mums used to do in those days. You came home or you got the jug cord, you got the strap, you wait till your father gets home. You can't say that now. You wait till your father gets home. Discipline has changed today. Raising children, it's really hard work for mums and dads today. You know, generations like the millennials and Gen Z and Gen Alpha, they are bombarded with shifts in truths. Shifts in truths. And it's hard to keep up with the shifts that take place. It really is. It's hard to keep up with all the challenge that is coming out through the educational systems, through our universities, and the... It used to be subtle indoctrination. It's not even subtle anymore. And can I say this for all of us and everyone online today and wherever this word is going to travel and whoever hears it today, is that just because society wants it and just because a group of people are very vocal about it and just because a minority is very colourful and flaunts it publicly in the declarations of what they want in life today, that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. A wrong will never be right. A wrong can never be right. And so for all of our parents online and in the room today, they need so much support and encouragement today around their world for us to cheer them on, help them, be a listening ear. They need the church to be helping as much as we possibly can. Every mum and dad, you need to be getting, as Pastor Darrell said, your kids to youth group every time that's on, to children's church every time that's on. You need all the help and the support for a godly environment that you can possibly muster. Don't try and navigate it by yourself on your own. Get them in these groups where they can develop some relationship, some friendships, and some real support. Is that a good thing? Yeah. I think that's a great thing. The second thing that happened with Gideon when the angel of the Lord turned up to him, his second response was this: when God asked him to do this great thing and go and be this great leader of the nation, he says, God, have you seen my family? Have you looked at my family? I mean, we're not exactly at the top of the tree. Like, you know, we don't come from the right neighborhood. We don't drive the right car. We don't live in the right house. We don't have the right postcode. We don't have the right education. He said, in actual fact, my family is the least of everybody in Logan. We're the least. We're the least of everybody in Logan. Of all the Loganites, we're at the bottom. And not only is my family the least, he said, in my family, I'm the least of the least. He says, in other words, I'm the bottom of the pack. I'm the runt of the pack. I'm the littlest of all in terms of significance. And yet you want me to go and do this? He said, God, you got the wrong guy. Why did he respond that way? Because of his script that was in his heart, because of the words of his mouth, because of things that have been said about his family, things that have been said about him in the family. And he's developed a script of inadequacy, of inferiority, of insufficiency, and insecurity. You see, church, we respond to the narrative and script of others about us, and also the narrative and script that we develop about ourselves because of the script that's in our heart. This is why it's so important to have a foundation of scripting that comes from God's word in terms of worldview, in terms of who we are, in terms of who the people around your world are to you. This scripting starts getting challenged at a very young age for all of us, where people will say stuff over you and call you things, and it leaves a lasting impression. So I want to close today, not now, I'm going to close soon, but I want to close, don't get too excited about that, I want to close by talking about how we open up our heart to a new script. How do we open up our heart to a new sense of scripting? You see, you may not remember the actual words that people say, but what happens is we internalize the feelings we have about what that person said. We internalize the feelings, and it affects how we see ourselves and also how we see others. And it can result in real fear and insecurity in us when we're put in certain environments. And so, like Gideon, when we're asked by God to do something, our immediate response is, I can't do that. That's not me. I can't, I can hardly talk. It was Moses' excuse, and Gideon's excuse was, well, we're the least of the least, and I'm the least of the least in my family. It's all linked to your script. It's all linked to your narrative. It's linked to a faulty script and a faulty narrative, and we shut down on the opportunities that God brings our way and life brings our way because of that scripting, thinking we're not smart enough, we're not intelligent enough, we don't have enough education, we're not capable, or we're not strong enough. So what do we need to do What do we do to overcome the power of negative scripting from our past and our present? How can we control the script? How can we control the steering to move life forward in a proper way? Well, please, somebody help me right now. We've just gone bizarre. Thank you, Melissa. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." In other words, watch your words and watch your meditations. Watch your words and watch your meditation. What scripting of words and meditation do you have in your heart? Here the psalmist says, "May the words of my mouth and my thoughts, my meditations, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." So watch what you allow in your heart. Don't allow unforgiveness there. It'll direct your life. Don't allow bitterness there. It will direct how you relate to people, how you relate to your world. Anger, hatred, strife, jealousy, comparison, envy, offense, all these things, all these thoughts and meditations, they affect our behavior and who we become as persons. For some people, they have a scripting in their hearts towards people in authority that's not healthy because of what's being spoken over them about authority, what's being spoken into them about authority, whether it's a government, whether it's police, whether it's church, whether it's pastors. And for a lot of people, they're really anti-authority, anti-establishment of any kind, and they have a hard time trusting. They have a hard time working under and working with. And what happens is it makes human hearts get to a stage of being unteachable because of that resistance of authority. You know, God places authority over us to work with us. It's not that they're better than us, it's just that they work with us, because that's a gifting and a responsibility on their lives. So we need a right scripting to direct us in the way that we relate to authority. For some people, they have a script that expects rejection, a script that just expects rejection. And they blame the loneliness they have on everybody else, when the truth is the loneliness they have is because they repel the people that God wants to bring into their world because of the expectation of, everybody rejects me. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody wants to sit with me. Nobody wants to know me. It's something that works from the inside out, and the people, they just feel what's internalized in us. So we need to make sure that what flows from us in terms of our disposition, our posture, our interaction, our engagements, our words with other people is such where I'm not expecting them to reject me. I'm actually expecting them to love me. I'm expecting them to like me. I'm expecting that we will engage well together. People are not here to reject you. People are not here to push you away. People are not here to do that. People are here to get to know you. Church is a place where you can know and be known. So don't be afraid of engaging with other people, because that negative script will affect you relationally, because what it will do is push people away. It'll just push people away from your world. A negative script that people have is this scripting of, I'm different. No, you're not. You're the same as everybody else. You're a human being having a spiritual journey, and you're just trying to work your life out. Yeah. You're just trying to work your world out. You're trying to work your walk out. And we're all trying to do the same thing. None of us are different. We're all common to humanity. We're all the same. But it's a lie of the enemy. I'm different. I don't fit. I don't belong. I'm awkward. No, you're not. You're a human being that's still growing. You're still developing. And one day you will find your place of being comfortable. You grow up. Turn to your neighbor and say, have you grown up yet? Have you grown up yet? Growing up takes a long time, doesn't it? You don't grow up quickly. See, we think we grow up when we turn 18. I had a whole lot of growing up to do after I turned 18, and after I turned 21, and after I turned 40, and after I turned 50, and now that I'm 60, I'm almost a teenager. It's good to stay young. We're always growing. We're always developing. What's your scripting? If I bring it back to a church perspective now, because this is a scripting that many people struggle with, our scripting towards living a large, generous life, to living generously and being a generous person, our scripting towards giving. Do we have a script of gathering, or do we have a script of generosity? How does that affect our life? What people think of us, know of us, speak of us. Is it a script that needs adjusting? Do we find ourselves rationalizing with the Word of God and the directions from God's Word? Do we find ourselves negotiating with God over that, arguing with God over that? Or is there stuff in our heart that needs an adjustment in terms of that? Scripting is so powerful in the way it directs our lives. We need to decide how we want to use the power of our words. Decide how you want to use the power of your words. You are using words. You were taught to use words from a young age. Probably your parent made this statement to you more than once or twice: use your words. Because when we were young, we used to use our emotions and we used to throw tantrums. Anyone ever throw a tantrum? Some big people still throw them. They throw tantrums. And we need to stop the tanties and we need to use words. Because humans respond to oral communication. We need it said. We need clear words. We don't respond to tantrums. We don't know what to do. It's hard when someone is out of control emotionally. And so we use our words to express how we feel, what we want, what's going on in our heart and in our mind. I think all of us tend to underestimate the power of words because they're much more than sound or language. They actually have amazing creative power. And we need to make a decision about how we want to use our words. Proverbs 12 gives us this advice. It says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Are you a healer or are you a cutter? It's easy to be a cutter, particularly if you're good with your words and you're sharp with your words and you're a word person. If you're a wordsmith, it's easy to be a cutter, and you can cut people down. You can cut heads off with words. You can destroy opportunity with words. You can destroy a reputation with words. If you're good with words, you can easily be a cutter. God has called all of us, whether we're good with words or not so good with words, to be a healer, it says the words of the wise bring healing to people. Once again, Proverbs 18 says words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You choose. You choose whether your words are going to bring poison to somebody or whether they're going to bring fruit. Now, I've eaten a lot of fruit in my time. I don't recall ever having poison intentionally, but fruit is good. Everyone say, fruit is good. Fruit is good. Choose to give words that are life-giving, that are fruitful for people. Make a decision that your words will add life, not take life from people. Proverbs 11 says this in verse 12. To quarrel with a neighbor is foolish. A man with good sense holds his tongue. Holding your tongue is a good thing to do. A good lesson for everybody is you don't have to say everything that's in your head. You don't. You don't have to say everything you think. Oftentimes, it's wiser to not speak and to not say it. And you don't even have to say it even if it's true. You just don't have to even say it sometimes. It's not easy always to walk away from an argument. But sometimes it's better to hold your tongue than have the argument. Sometimes it's just better to hold your tongue. And if you're having trouble holding your tongue, take the verse literally. And hold your tongue. I mean, if you stick your tongue out right now and hold it, it's very hard to talk. Guarantee. And it's even harder to argue. That's true, especially if you're a good debater. Any good debaters in the room? I'm a great debater. I'm a very factual debater. I have a photographic memory when it comes to debates and situations and circumstances, and I can remember every single detail. I can remember the time. I can see the place. I could go there and debate, and some of you can do the same. Any good at it? Anyone good at that? Come on. Yeah, my brother is. I know he is. I grew up with him. Many arguments with him. He's just like me. Yet younger. Smaller. And retired. Ephesians 4:29. This hurts. This really hurts. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We can go home now. Sermon done. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If your words don't help others, hold your tongue. If your words don't help others, hold your tongue. You got nothing to say. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And so we need to decide how do we want to use our words. Do we want to use them to hinder or to help? Hinder or help, promote or pull down, cause peace or pain, to build or boast. Predetermine how you want to use your words. So compliment rather than criticize. Understand conversations are an investment. They're an investment in that relationship. Cover rather than expose. Don't allow critical, gossipy, negative conversations to happen around you. Just don't participate in those kinds of conversations. Stop the flow. Stop the flow. Don't give them energy. Shut the door on that kind of conversation. Don't let others dump their verbal garbage. You wouldn't let them come and dump their garbage on your lawn. So don't let them come and dump their verbal garbage in your mind and in your heart. Because I tell you what they will do. They will reduce you, and they will reduce your appreciation of others that they are talking about, and it will add a stink in your heart. So scripting. Use your tongue like the pen of a steering wheel. This is where we started last week. Like a pen or a steering wheel. This is our analogy from Psalm 45, where the psalmist says, "My heart is stirred with a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." And he goes on in that psalm to write a beautiful poem to the king. He's talking about how his heart stirred with the noble thoughts and theme that he has for the king that's over him. And so he writes to the king this beautiful verse and recites it for the king. And he says, "My tongue is like the pen of a skillful writer." I'm doing this series because I want our hearts for 2023 to be stirred with a noble theme, to understand the words that we speak are important. The declarations and meditations of our heart do have great value. What we recite really does help determine the direction of our life and the destiny that our life ends up in. The Apostle Paul said this, he said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus." Now, that doesn't mean he can just go out there and do whatever he likes and God will help and support it. It just means everything God has called him to do, he can do. Everything God has told him he can do, he can do. Like, there are some things that I just can't do now because I'm 60. Because I'm getting older. So I will never be a rocket scientist. I'm never going to be a brain surgeon. Because that's beyond me now, because I'm not going to go back and do that. So when I say I can do all things through Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean I'm invincible and can do whatever I can do, want to do. It means I can do whatever God has called me to do, whatever God has asked me to do. So I need to have my script to be one of I can. I can. I can. I'm a can-do person. I can. I can rather than I can't. See, Gideon's script was I can't. Moses' script was I can't. Whereas God wants us to have the scripting, and he works with us on this, of I can. I can. We can. And learn to speak a noble theme and noble words into our heart. Words of love and affirmation and encouragement and acceptance and empowerment. You learn to proclaim verses like this, which is one of our key verses for this year. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is something and someone great that lives and abides inside of every one of us. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So my heart will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will not be discouraged. I will not hide from him, that greater one. He lives and he abides in me. Joel says, let the weak say, I am strong. Last thing you want to say when you're weak is, I am strong. But here Joel the prophet is declaring prophetically with his words what our affirmation needs to be. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, is what he's saying. In other words, grasp for something greater than where you're at right now with your words. So use your words like a steering wheel to give direction to your life. In closing, James, we started with this verse last week. He says this about our words and our tongue. He says we often, or we get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. Nearly every time we open our mouths, we get it wrong. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. And then he gives the analogy of a horse and a ship. And he says a bit that's placed in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. Fancy that. That amazingly strong animal is controlled by a little bit in its mouth that directs it. A small rudder on a huge ship. In the hands of a skilled captain, sets a course for the face of the strongest winds. Small rudder, huge ship, skilled captain. Be a skilled captain over that small vessel that is inside your mouth, your tongue, the words you speak. He says, a word out of the mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything, or it can destroy it. That's the power of your words. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world. We can turn harmony to chaos. We can throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. So we need to learn to use our words to stay the course. Use our words to stay the course and set the atmosphere for our lives and steer the life, us towards the life that God planned for us and the life we want. The life we want to live, the story we want to be a part of, and learn to activate the power of God's word in our words. Jesus said, those that listen to my words and embrace them, they'll have a sure foundation that no storm will be able to ruin. No storm will be able to rob the life that I want to bring to you. Church, let's stand to our feet. Our words are so significant, so powerful in terms of directing the future of our lives, the atmosphere of our lives, the destiny of our lives, where we're going, where we're headed, who we will be, how our relationships will be, how our community and connectivity will be with other people. A lot of it is bound up in our mouths. And so I can just hear God today. It's like when we were a child, our parents saying, use your words. That heaven would say to every one of us today, use your words. Use the words I gave you. They are life to you. Life to you. And life for you. Let me pray today for every one of us, and I'm particularly going to pray for parents today, as I mentioned, because of the turmoil that families find themselves in today because of all the pressures of life. And we're going to close with this beautiful song of worship. Father, we thank you today for your word that directs our life, your word that becomes a word in our hearts, a revelation, a rhema to every one of us to live by and to direct our lives. And I pray we'd learn to host words that are healthy, that are wholesome, that are good for us and good for our future and good for the people around our world. And we'd be careful with our speech, because our speech projects so much of what's in our heart. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so we want what is wholesome, what is pure, what is true to be flowing from our heart and from our mouths towards each other. Help us to be prophetic in our declarations, God, because that's an element of what you've placed in us. The ability to declare the person we will be, the life we will live, the places we will go in life, Father. Help us to live, guided and directed, ultimately, by your word being embraced as our truth above everything else, above every other influence, every other voice, every other circumstance or situation, above every other truth, that your word would be that foundation for us. Because it's good for us, God. It's just so, so good for us. Lord, bless us today. Praying for parents in the room today. Mums and dads today who find it oh so challenging, Father. Lord, help us to be there with them, to support them, give them the strength of your presence, your spirit, and your word as they navigate the challenges of raising little human beings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, church, lift your voice. God, you've been so true.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, Jesus. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Goodness is running out,
it's running out to me. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. My life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. It's running out, it's running out to me. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me.
Wow, wow, wow. Have an amazing day. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you to our online community. God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget to take note of all the things that are starting up as we get over the next few weeks to come out of holiday season. God bless you. Hospitality's open. Cafe's open right now. Enjoy some time together with special people in Jesus' name. Thank you.